see, it's a little warm in here. They got the heat working. But my rumor has it was almost 90 in here when the guy came in this morning. So praise God. So anyway. So today I'm going to go ahead and finish up, or we're going to go ahead and finish up Philippians chapter 2. This is the ninth message in Philippians. And I just want to talk again about just how different this letter is, because in most of Paul's letters, he's either like laying down doctrine and then teaching people how to live out of that doctrine, or he's bringing correction like he did to the church at Corinth and even in the church at Galatia, and sometimes both. And the neat thing about Paul is he didn't back down from the truth of his position as an apostle. He knew he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knew he had been chosen. And so he, with all boldness, walked in the authority of that office, right? But in the same way he walked in the authority of the office, he walked also in tremendous humility. And there's, you know, a lot of times people get positions and power and it goes to their heads. But with Paul, that never did. He understood that the position he had was because of what Jesus had given him. And he knew that there was nothing he could do in his own strength. And so he walked in great authority and great understanding of who he was. And he walked in great humility. And if we see, that was the same thing with Jesus, right? He understood he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Messiah of the world. And yet he walked in great humility. So today, we're going to talk about what a true disciple of Christ looks like. And I just want to go back first to look at what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1. He says, starting in verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He's talking about he's under house arrest, right? And he's not going through the best of circumstances. But he says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we talked about this word, this earnest expectation, the fact that it was Paul was like, this is the one thing I'm going for. And everything in me is pointing towards this one goal, and I'm not going to let anything else get in the way. This is what I'm going for. This is my earnest expectation. And whether I live or whether I die, no matter what happens, my only desire is that Christ be magnified in my body. By life or death. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die glorifying God. If I'm going to live, I'm going to continue to glorify God. But either way, this is what my life is going to be about. This is his earnest expectation. And then he goes on to exhort the Philippians, right, to go, after he talks about his heart in all of this, he says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel in Christ." That was in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, right? So he says, "Let your conduct, let your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, let that be reflected in the way you live your life. Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Then in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul talked about the mind of Christ, so to speak, and talks about Jesus' perspective in his life here. And it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so we see even in the life of Jesus, right, we went through this, that he comes and here he is God, and yet he's willing to take the position of a bondservant, which is a slave, and to come purely to be obedient to the Father, to share the gospel with everyone, and to lay his life down for people. So that we see that in Paul's life as well, right? And then Paul exhorted the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure." And we talked about that, the fact that that fear is a reverential fear. It's a fear of, I so see that we all so see God and the beauty of who you are, your grace, your compassion, your mercy, your love, your kindness, your strength, all that you are, God. And I, when we see that, right, it's such a safe place. And it's such a nurturing place, it's such an encouraging place, it's such an exhorting place that we want to live a life that accurately reflects to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that this relationship is valuable to me. That's what we're talking about, a reverential fear. It's that we don't ever want to live a life that would say to God that he's not important to us because we see all that he's done for us. So that's what reverential fear is. It's not a fear of, if I mess up, you're going to withdraw your love. It's no, I'm so safe in this place. Even if I mess up, I know your love is tender and heart toward me is good. And so this is a safe place. So everything I do, I want it to communicate to you that you're valuable to me. That's what reverential fear is. That's the love of God. And then when it says with fear and trembling, the word trembling means to understand that we so know that we cannot live this out in our own strength, that we're completely reliant on him. And that's the trembling, right? That this is that what we're called to is so high and so beautiful and so lofty, and who he's created us to be, that we understand that without this relationship and without his help, we can't do any of this. And so that's the trembling that he's talking about. And within this relationship, this brings transformation in us so that our hearts are changed, that we desire to do his will, right? We will and do for his good pleasure, but it's out of a place of obedience because of this love relationship. And so this is what transforms us and brings us into the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of who we are, is in the security of the relationship that we have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is what brings transformation. And this transformation is the place that we live from as a slave or a bondservant of Christ. And this is what Paul lived at. Paul didn't do everything he did out of a beating obligation, but he was so transformed by the presence of God inside of him that what happened and the relationship that he had with Christ, that the first and foremost, he trusted God and he was obedient. And because of his trust in God, he could be obedient to whatever Christ asked him to do. So that's the first part of a true disciple. And Jesus demonstrated this, is obedience. But it's obedience out of a place of trust and a love relationship. Okay, so we trust and we love him, and therefore we can know being obedient is a good thing. And then the second part of being a true disciple is being a slave to the gospel. This is what Jesus was. His whole life was about the gospel. And this is the Paul as well, right? Their whole lives was about the gospel, whether they were talking to people who didn't know God, and therefore in whatever way they could, whether it was praying for them or whether it was being kind to them, in whatever way, you understanding that we're a new creation in Christ and we're here to bring people into the kingdom of God. So for those who are unsaved, that's the heart behind what he's doing. And for those who are saved, right, he's wanting to raise them up into the fullness of who they are in Christ. Paul was not a person that put a notch in his belt saying, oh, I got this many people to come to Jesus and then walk away. He had a constant burden for those who had come to Christ, wanting to make sure that they were growing in the things of God. He was a true shepherd. He truly cared about people. And so the second part of being a disciple of Christ is the gospel is the priority. And then the third part is truly, genuinely caring for people. Jesus demonstrated this as well, right? He laid his life down for others. And Paul did this as well. His life was not about himself. His life was about selfless service to whoever God brought to him. And he selflessly poured himself out for others. And we see Jesus, obviously, as the ultimate example of that in what he did. And so these are the three points. These are the three things that we're called to. And every one of us is called to be a disciple of Christ. every one of us, right? It's every role that we're playing, whether we're a parent, a worker, you know, a pastor, an apostle, whatever role, we're all equal in that we're all just disciples of Christ. We might wear different hats, and he may give us different sphere of influences. In fact, he will, because he wants to spread the gospel everywhere he can. So he gives us different hats to wear, but we're all disciples. We're all disciples. So when we look at Paul, so in this section of the word, we're going to look at Timothy and we're going to look at Epaphroditus. So just the context of this is Epaphroditus was a Gentile who lived in Philippi, and he had come to Paul in Rome and in his house arrest, and he was there with him. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, and it's believed that this is the letter that Epaphroditus will bring back to Philippi when he returns. Now Timothy is is with him, and he's writing he's writing this letter to the Philippians. But he says in Philippians 2:19, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." So Paul is saying, I'm going to take Timothy's here with me. I want to find out more about how you're doing, because I care so much about you and want to make sure that you're growing in the things of the Lord, that I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to send Timothy to you. And when Timothy comes, right, he'll come back and he'll be able to tell me how things are going. So he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. In other words, quickly. Let's see here. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So when he comes back, he can tell me how things are going, and I'm expecting to be encouraged in this. Verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, think about this. Paul is under house arrest in Philippi. He has a lot. He's converted a lot of people to Christianity while he's been there. We do know that there were some people who were sincere followers of Christ, and we also know that there were some who were preaching the gospel for purposes of division. But he says here that when he's talking about Timothy, he says, "I have no one like-minded." That word "like-minded" means like of the same spirit or like souls. So I have no one who is a soul like mine who will sincerely care for your state. So this word "sincerely," what it's talking about, it has the idea in it of birthright. So it has the idea that he genuinely cares for the people. It shows that he has been converted, right? He's definitely been converted, and he has a genuine care that of Christ. Like I see in Timothy. I see the reality of the kingdom of God within Timothy. I see the heart of Jesus Christ in Timothy. I have no one like-minded, but he will sincerely care for your state because it's genuine. He has genuinely been converted, and he has a burden. This word "care," he has a genuine burden for your state. The word "sincerely" contains the idea as a birthright, something possessed by spiritual parentage. There was nothing forced or artificial about Timothy's concern. It was the genuine product of a regenerate nature and found expression in true anxiety. And this word "care," it's the strength of this word can be felt by noting that it is used to describe both the excessive worry which beset Martha and the weight of care necessarily carried by Paul. So he sees in Timothy someone who's definitely been converted, who has the heart of Christ, and is genuinely carrying a burden for other believers. He genuinely cares for them. And Paul says, like this, I see in him that he is like-minded. He's of a like soul. He's of a like spirit. He's someone that I can send. Then he goes on. He goes on to say, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So what we can see from this is when we are seeking after Christ Jesus, we will be like-minded with Paul and sincerely care for the state of people. Because he's saying no one else is like this that I have with me, right? He's like-minded. He sincerely cares for your state. And he says, because all seek their own. Remember, we were talking about this before, because earlier in Philippians, he talks about the fact that people, right, are preaching the gospel, but they're preaching it to create their own factions, their own followings. And Paul, again, he doesn't correct them. I mean, he doesn't come in and put them down. He doesn't point them out that way. But he says, listen, they're preaching the gospel, but they're doing it for selfish motives. And so even Paul here is saying, listen, when it comes to people I can send to find out how you're doing, Timothy is the one. Because he's like-minded, he'll sincerely care for your state, because everybody else I see is really not living for Christ. They're living for their own purposes. But I see in Timothy someone who genuinely is living for Jesus Christ. And that's why I can send him to you. He says, you know of his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was with Paul when the church at Philippi was first established. Remember, Timothy was there. It was Timothy, I think it was Silas, and Luke was with them, and Luke stayed behind, and then Timothy was with them too, and he had picked Timothy up in Galatia. And so if you remember, when they were there in Philippi, and this is when the church was being established, they were persecuted. And the two of them were thrown in prison. Okay, but Timothy was released. He was released, so they go on. But he's like, you remember, right? That we had challenges in Philippi, right? That he was thrown in jail. That he suffered with me, right? And so you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. This is so beautiful, because this word "serve" means slave. For as a son with his father, he has been a slave with me in the gospel. And the beautiful part about this is Paul doesn't say, as a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel. He says, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. So this, we see, again, this beautiful humility that is in Paul. He knows his calling. He knows all that he's called to. He knows everything he's doing for Christ. And yet here he has Timothy that's been entrusted to him as someone who can run with him. And Timothy serves him. I know Timothy serves him. Timothy has taken on all that Paul has taught and has taken it to heart. And he says, listen, but he doesn't serve me as a son down here. He's a son. I'm the father. And we run together as slaves for Christ. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. And I love the fact too, because he said, here's Timothy with Paul, and Timothy isn't trying to get Paul's ministry. He's not running with Paul to be becoming. There's many people who will run with big names, but they're doing it for their own purposes. They're doing it to get connections. They're doing it for they're hoping maybe someday they'll be the one who can take over the mantle of that leader. And so they serve, but they serve with false motives. But not so with Timothy. He was content to be a son. He was content to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was content to serve Paul in whatever way he could. He was content. And Paul knows that. He knows that he could send Timothy to Philippi, and Timothy isn't going to go there to try to get all the Philippians to follow him. He's going to go to Philippi to get all the Philippians to follow Christ in greater ways. And Paul knows that about him. Okay, so if we go to verse 23, he goes, therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. So there's obviously something going on, and that he's waiting to see. Like maybe a decision is being made, I don't know. But I do know that shortly after this, Paul was released. So because we know he had a third missionary journey, right? Because he was put here after his second missionary journey, and the church of Philippi was established during his second missionary journey. So therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, again, we don't know whether or not Paul ever went back to the church of Philippi, but he's saying, even here, the fact that he's saying, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly, sounds like he had gotten a word from God that he was going to be released. because he's saying, this is I'm trusting in the Lord. And again, in all of these things, his trust is in Jesus. He starts out in verse 19 saying, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. And then he ends with verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself should also come shortly. His trust is not in the Roman government. His trust is not in people. His trust is solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he trusts in. That who he is. Again, the first mark of a disciple, someone who's completely given their life over to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who rules and reigns. Jesus is the one who guides and leads them in all that they do. That's a disciple. And Paul has demonstrated this. And of course, Timothy is a note of that as well. I want to just look at a few other scriptures that talk about Timothy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because this is, Paul so trusts Timothy that he actually puts him in charge of the church at Ephesus, which was like the mega church, right? It was the largest church. And so he's the one who put Timothy in place to oversee that church. And so when he writes a letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy starting in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. This is why Paul could trust Timothy. And Lord, I just pray that this be said of every single one of us in our walk with you. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. So Paul is saying, listen, you have not just heard my doctrine, right? But you've carefully followed it. You've taken what I have taught you, everything that I've unfolded to you, you have taken it seriously, and you have used it to influence your life, and you have followed my doctrine. I love the fact that he calls it my doctrine. You've got followed my doctrine. And you followed my manner of life. You follow my manner of life. So, and this is what a true disciple does, right? A disciple in the Eastern culture is someone who doesn't just glean knowledge from a teacher, but they literally look to the teacher for the teacher to model a way of life. And Timothy did this. He looked at Paul, and he's not going to just get what he can from Paul as far as knowledge and doctrine. He's going to use Paul as a model to know how to live his life as a disciple of Christ. Again, this is why Paul can trust him. You've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. He's taken to heart the purpose for which Paul lives, which is simply to glorify Jesus Christ. So Timothy has taken that to heart, and he's allowed that to be the purpose for which he lives. My faith. You followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and faith. And remember, Timothy was a Jew and Gentile mixed. But you have come to a place, Timothy, and what I see you walking in, Paul is saying, is you have taken the faith, the complete trust and reliance in who Jesus Christ is and how to live this life. You have taken it and integrated it into your life. You've made it your own, and you walk in this. You're long-suffering. Timothy's been through some things. You've suffered, you've gone through long suffering, you've been tested. You know, this is so true, because so many people, you know, we all come to Jesus and we think everything's going to be roses after that. Anybody thought that when they came to Christ, right? And then you realize that the journey is challenging, right? It doesn't cost us anything to come into the kingdom of God, but it does cost us to live in the way of life of the kingdom of God, right? But he paid a much far greater cost. And so there's long suffering involved. And so Timothy wasn't someone who, gets picked up in Galatia and gets to travel with the big man, the great apostle, and go to different places. And when things get tough, they like, peace out, I'm gone, dude. No, Timothy was with him. Timothy was with him in every step of the way, with long suffering. He did it with love, with the agape love of God, with the unconditional love of God in the way he cared for Paul and the way he cared for people. He had perseverance during the difficult times. He went through persecutions. He went through afflictions, all of this which he saw Paul go through as well. And Paul says, listen, and he talks about the persecutions, afflictions which happened to Paul at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. This is when he was stoned. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When we live in a world of ungodliness and we choose to be godly and we choose to represent Christ in everything we do, we will suffer persecution. We shouldn't be surprised by that. The disciples used to be excited when they were persecuted. Yes, listen, when they were tortured or whatever, right? Beaten, they were like, yes, God has found me worthy to be persecuted for Christ. It means I'm doing something right. If we look so much like the world that they are not challenged by our presence, church, then we're doing something, we're not living the way God's called us to. And not that we draw persecution to us, right? But we our life should convict people, not condemn people, but it should convict people. Our life should be one of holiness and righteousness, not out of our own strength, but because we know him. And like I said, we have this reverential, you know, fear of him, that we so know who he is that we always want to live a life that says to him, you're awesome. I love you. I don't want you to think anything different, God. I want to protect this relationship. I want to live a life that tells you that I love you. That's the way I want to live my life. And when we live that way, it will bring persecution. Jesus said, they hated me. They're also going to hate you. So we're in good company. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is bringing correction to the church at Corinth. And he says to them, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. He's going to say that soon in Philippians chapter 3 as well. Imitate me. And then he says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Isn't that beautiful that Paul can say, I'm going to send Timothy to you because I know when Timothy comes to you, the way he's going to live, the way he's going to teach, the way he's going to handle situations, the way he's going to live his life among you is going to be just as if I was there. I know that Timothy will accurately give you a picture of my life in Christ. That's beautiful. That's really beautiful that he had that much of a relationship with Timothy, and Timothy had so surrendered his life to Paul and to the Lord first and then to Paul, that his life was that much of a testimony that Paul could trust him so much with knowing that if I send Timothy, he will accurately reflect what a life lived devoted to Christ looks like. May the Lord be able to say that about each one of us. Amen. Okay, so Paul and Epaphroditus. Now, they were brothers in Christ, okay? So Epaphroditus is only mentioned in this letter to the Philippians. And again, it's generally believed that he's the one who brings this letter from Paul's imprisonment in Rome to the people at Philippi. And it doesn't appear that Paul's actually the one who brought him to the faith, that he considers him a brother, not a son in the Lord. So we start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. And Paul says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to mine in my need. He says, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So, and we'll see at the very end of this passage that he was sick unto death because of the gospel. He had poured himself out for the gospel. But we just want to go back over these three verses. So he says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. It's generally believed that when Epaphroditus, so Epaphroditus came from Philippi. The church of Philippi took up an offering for Paul. And all of them loved Paul. And all of them would have loved to have gone to be with Paul. But they can't all go, so they send the missionary, right? They send the Epaphroditus. They give him the gift that is supposed to go to Paul, and they send him to Paul in Rome, and he is to give him the gift, obviously, and then to serve Paul in whatever way he's supposed to minister to him. So they generally believe that he was meant to stay there for a while, but he became sick, right? And although he's healed, right, Paul says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So Paul, obviously, in having Epaphroditus with him, has recognized that he's a brother in the Lord. So Paul's impressed with him. I see him as a brother. He calls him, right, he's a fellow worker. In other words, Epaphroditus didn't go to Philippi and then sit there and say, oh, isn't this great? I get to hang out with Paul. Isn't this great? You know, I'm on my latest vacation. He didn't whine and complain. No, he went up there to serve, and he worked alongside Paul. He helped, right? And he calls him a fellow soldier as well. So he also saw in Epaphroditus someone who was tough, who understood that they were in a spiritual war, and that Epaphroditus was one who came alongside Paul and ministered with him, right? And fought with him for the purposes of the kingdom. So again, so he's impressed with Epaphroditus that has been sent from Philippi. He says, but he's your messenger. In other words, you're the one who sent him to me to bring this gift. Your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So he's been there and he's been caring for Paul and assisting Paul in whatever way he can. Then he says, but he's sending him back since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. So this is funny because this word longing, he's talking about since he was longing for you all, this intensely craving possessing. And he was intensely craving to be with the church at Philippi because they had heard that he was sick. And this word distressed is used of the Lord's deep trouble of spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane and always denotes a strong, overwhelming a burden, right? This was provoked in Epaphroditus by the simple fact that they were anxious about him. So I believe that this is because he was called to Philippi. And as much as he wanted to be there and be with Paul and serve Paul and bring him this gift, he had such a burden hearing that the church at Philippi had known that he was sick and that they were distressed. He was burdened by that. He was just deeply distressed by that. He was deeply concerned for them. And so Paul's like, listen, I need to send you back to Philippi. And I believe it's because that's where his calling was. That's where he was called to minister. That's just a Melissaism. But he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, Paul's like, I need to send him to you so that you can know that he's well. But God's the one who healed him. I'm sure Paul prayed for him, but Paul doesn't say, I healed him. Paul says, God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. And he says, it wasn't even just God's mercy. It was mercy on me as well, because I could not have handled it if he had died. I could not have dealt with that. And so God's mercy was not just for Epaphroditus, but it was also for me. This is the care that Paul has. And even in this, he doesn't say, well, you know, it really would be better off for me if Epaphroditus stayed with me because I really need his help. No, he's burdened. He needs to go back to Philippi. You need to see that he's doing well. Paul is always thinking about others and their needs. He says, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I be less sorrowful. So he's going to come. You're all going to celebrate him being there and you as well, right? Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So Paul is saying, listen, I want you to honor him, and you need to honor all men that are like him, men that are so devoted to Christ that they come, that he came close to death, that so poured out his life. I want you to honor not only Epaphroditus, but anyone among you that is like Epaphroditus. You need to honor them, because they are pouring their lives out for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity they are. He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, Paul isn't this isn't like him putting them down. What he's saying is he knows that all the people at Philippi would have loved to have come, but they couldn't. They couldn't. They lacked the ability to be able to come and serve him. So they chose Epaphroditus to go in his stead. And so he's saying, because you couldn't do this, you sent Epaphroditus. And he was almost died serving me, right? But this is because he came to supply what was lacking in what you could do for me. Amen. So we see again, when we look at the traits of someone as what we're called to in discipleship, when we go back to those traits, what are we looking at? We're looking at, and we see this in the lives of Jesus Christ first, and then in the life of Paul, and the life of Timothy, and the life of Epaphroditus. First of all, they're people who've completely given their lives to the Lord. They completely trust in him, and from that place of trust, they're obedient. Secondly, they're people who the gospel is the priority of their life. Everything is about the gospel. Are we bringing people to Christ? Are we raising people up in Christ? And thirdly, they serve mankind. They serve people. They love people, and they love people well. And this is what we're all called to in Christ. Now, it's interesting because when we look at these three men, in the natural, these men never would have been together. We have Paul, who's a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee, righteous according to the law, right? He follows all the law. He's righteous. Then we have Timothy, who's a half-breed. His mother is Jewish. His father is a Gentile. And then we have Epaphroditus, who's a Gentile, who's considered by the Jews to be a dog. And yet these three men, because of Christ, come together on an equal playing field for the purposes of the kingdom. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And these three men are such a demonstration of that, because in the natural, they never would have been together. And yet God called them together for his purposes, and they ran together, Father, Son, brothers in Christ, for the purposes of the gospel, keeping the gospel as the main thing, right? Their lives submitted to God, their lives about the gospel, and serving mankind. You know, when we look at this, when we look at their lives, it can be a tall order. But like I said, it's important to understand a couple things. One, that Paul's writing this letter to people in Philippi who are just like you and I. He's writing it to a letter to people who are, they're mothers and fathers. They have jobs. They work. They maybe they're artists, whatever. But they're people who have regular lives. And this letter is coming to them. And it doesn't say, you know, you have to be you have to be a pastor, or you have to be a prophet, or any of those things. It's all, again, we're all disciples of Christ, and whatever way we're called to integrate our lives into the truth of the gospel. And the other thing I wanted to say is that all of these people allowed God to work in them to bring this to pass. This is so important for us to understand, because we can see the bar that God has for each one of us and the lives of people like this and say, man, that's a bar. How do I ever reach it? But we have to know they didn't reach it in their own strength. What did they do? Philippians 2:12, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." They are people who allowed their relationship with Jesus Christ, they allowed themselves to have an intimate relationship with him, and he transformed them so that their heart was changed, and therefore these things that they're doing, none of them are doing these because of their obligation. They're all doing it because they're inspired by this wonderful relationship they have with the Lord. They love him, he loves them. And out of this love relationship, God has been able to work to transform their willing and their doing for his good pleasure. He's the one who changes us, family. And so it's so important when we look at the high mark of God in Christ Jesus that we look at it recognizing, I can't do that. But God, But as I draw closer to the Lord, as I come to know him, he encourages me, and we can step out in the things of God into greater places. Philippians 1:6, remember Paul said that he's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That to me is of great comfort. Remember I said, that means bringing ourselves to completion in Christ Jesus is on his to-do list. Loving him is our to-do list. Treasuring this relationship is our to-do list. Guarding this relationship, right? And coming to know him so that it influences our life. And then every venue that he presents us in, we can accurately reflect him. He's the one who changes us. We just need to show up. We just need to show up and come to know him and let him transform us as he leads and guides us in every step of our lives. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, first, I'm just so grateful to have people like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and have accounts in the gospel, Lord, to be able to see the way they lived, for these scriptures that reflect to us what a true disciple is like. Lord, and we see the high calling you have for each one of us, and Lord, we can't do it ourselves. So Lord, we just come to you. We just come to you, Lord. And we just lay down, Lord, like I said before, our gold, our frankincense, and our myrrh. And Lord, we just say, whatever you can do, Lord, help us to know your love for us in deeper ways. Lord, help us to know the power of your grace that has truly washed us clean so that we are your children. Let our hearts continue to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, take us deep into your heart. Deep into your heart. Because it's the love of Christ which passes knowledge that brings us to a place of the fullness of God. And Lord, we want to walk in the fullness of God. In our families, as parents, as spouses, as relatives, in our workplace, Lord, in the market, wherever we go, Lord, we want to walk in the fullness so that you can be reflected. Lead us and guide us, Lord, to a place of being true disciples in Christ, and always and forever for your glory. Amen. Let's just sit for a few minutes. If the prayer ministers would like to come up, please. If you need prayer for anything, the Lord is present. He's present to heal. He's here to heal your body, your heart, your mind. He's healed, here to bring you into wholeness. And if there's things you feel like you want to end, we're coming to the end of the year, and if there's things that you just want to unburden off your heart, like, Lord, I just don't want to carry this into 2025. I want to lay this down. If you want a brother or sister to come and agree with you, please come down. Let them stand in agreement. Lord, thank you for the calling. Thank you for living a life showing us who we really are. And help us, Lord, to just allow you to transform us in greater ways. Through your tugging at our hearts, through divine appointments, Lord, whatever way, Lord, our ears and eyes are open. Guide us and lead us for your glory in Jesus' name. So just sit a few minutes and let the Lord just minister to you.